We're turning tonight again to the Gospel of Matthew. It's chapter 8 this evening. Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. We'll read together from verse 14 of the chapter, Matthew 8. Verse 14. And when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. When the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Now when Jesus saw that great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side. And a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Jesus saith unto him, The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said unto him, Follow me, and let the dead bury their dead. And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. He said unto them, Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? We'll end our reading at verse 27 of this familiar chapter of the Lord's precious word, and we know that God will bless the reading of his truth to all of our hearts. Verse number 20, Jesus saith unto him, The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Let's just seek the Lord in prayer, please. Our Father, and our God, we again draw nigh to thy throne of grace and mercy. We bless thee, Lord, that thou hast bidden us to come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain grace and we may obtain that mercy. We thank thee, Lord, for grace to help in time of need. We thank thee that thy strength is made perfect in our weakness, and that thy grace is sufficient for us. We thank thee, Lord, that thy grace is able to save the vilest offender. Lord, we think of that hymn, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I thank thee, Lord, for the grace of God in my life, and the grace of God in the lives of so many here. We thank thee, Lord, for the man that was able to write that book, John Bunyan, Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners. We pray tonight, Lord, that grace would abound in hearts and lives this evening. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt speak. Speak to thy people. Help us, Lord, to realize more of Jesus Christ, thy Son, of who he is, of what he has accomplished, and what he will yet do. We pray, Lord, for those who are unconverted, and, Lord, their hearts are hard and their eyes are blind. Lord, we pray that thou wilt minister to them. We thank thee for the effectual call of God in the gospel. We pray, Lord, even tonight that thy Spirit will work and give willing and repentant hearts. So, Lord, we look to thee. Remember every similar meeting across our land this evening. I cry to thee for thy help and for thine anointing. Hide me behind the cross. Let my name perish, but glorify the name of thy Son, even in the salvation of precious souls for whom Christ has died. We ask these things very humbly giving thanks in the Saviour's name, for he alone is worthy. Amen. Now, if you've been with us in recent Lord's Day evenings, you might be familiar or remember that we have been doing a series loosely on the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been considering the Lord's literal and physical body. We've been mentioning the Lord's hands, the Lord's feet, the Lord's face, the Lord's heart, not only in the New Testament, but going back into the Old Testament as well. And we use that large word, and I don't use it boastfully, it's probably the largest word that I'm aware of or could spell or mention, the word anthropomorphism. And it's talking about, in the Old Testament, how the Bible often uses human language to describe the God of heaven. The Bible tells us that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. But in the Old Testament, we read about the Lord's eyes, we read about the Lord's face, the Lord's hands, the Lord's feet, the Lord's arm, and the Lord's heart, and it's using language that we can understand to try and communicate to us things that are so far beyond us. So whenever the Bible talks about the Lord's face, it really is speaking of the Lord's presence. Or the Lord's arm or the Lord's hand is often mentioning the Lord's power or the Lord's guidance. The Bible talks about the Lord's eye. It's talking about his omniscience, that the eye of the Lord runneth to and fro throughout the whole earth. But then there was that time in history, 2,000 years ago, whenever God took to himself a human nature and a human body. And there was a very real sense in which the God of heaven was a man. The incarnation, a wonderful truth that is very difficult for us to grasp, but nevertheless it is the teaching of God's word. Great is the mystery of godliness. 1 Timothy 3:16. For God was manifest in the flesh. God literally became a man. The person, Jesus Christ, was a man, but at the same time he was God, he was the God-man. And there's so much that we can learn about the God-man, about God, about Jesus Christ, whenever we think about his feet, his hands, his heart, his face. And tonight we're considering that little phrase at the end of verse number 20 of Matthew chapter 9. The Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. The Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. In other words, the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. And it's speaking of the Lord's humility. But he left aside so much to come into this world to redeem sinners. And tonight we're just speaking very simply on the head of Jesus Christ. Christ and the head of Jesus Christ. There's some very simple lessons and points that I want to bring out from this subject. The first one is found in our text, and it speaks of the Lord's head wearied in humanity. Verse 19 says, a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. A certain scribe. Now you'll notice some of the things that this man has seen in Matthew chapter 8. He has seen the Lord heal all manner of sickness. He has seen the Lord touch people that were possessed with devils. He has seen the Lord transform lives. He's seen that there's something different about Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And he's impressed with this, and he feels that perhaps, and maybe we're judging the man, but just perhaps, if he was to follow the Lord, there would be something glamorous about that lifestyle. He was impressed by the signs and by the wonders and by the miracles. And there are people in the world tonight, and they latch on to Christianity because they're attracted by the power and by the signs and by the wonders and by the miracles. And this man was no different. And he comes to the Lord and he says, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And he looks at the ministry of the Lord and thinks, I would love to be riding the crest of the wave and see this again and again and again. And my, don't we always like to be in the place of blessing? isn't it so easy to want to be with the Lord and want to be with God's people whenever the Lord is doing things, whenever souls are being saved, whenever lives are being transformed, whenever the work of God is marching on? Isn't it easy to make vows at times like that? But the Lord indicates in verse 20 that is not necessarily the way it's always going to be. Because the Lord makes reference to his poverty. Jesus saith unto him, the foxes have homes. They've got their dwelling places. And the birds of the air have nests. But the Son of Man hath not where to live his head. To lay his head. And he's speaking of his poverty, his humanity, his weariness. I think it's an amazing verse of Scripture. The Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. And so he's just saying to this man, listen, there's poverty involved in this. It's not all about wealth. It's not all about prosperity. It's not all about authority. It's not all about power. You see, the Bible says, folks, and it's the gospel in a nutshell, in a sense, in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. The Lord laid aside so much. The Bible says that he took upon himself the form of a servant. And as the Lord looked at his natural creation, the foxes, the fowls, the beasts of the field, he was able to say that there's a sense in which they all have their homes. Whenever they're tired and whenever they're weary, they can enjoy comfort. And he's really indicating that this world is not really my home. And he's saying to this scribe, to this religious man, if you want to follow me, you're going to have to say goodbye to this world. This world is not my home. And if you're going to take up the cross and follow me, this world, in a sense, will not be your home anymore. Because you're going to become a pilgrim and a stranger on this earth. And really nothing that you can lay claim upon will be your own anymore. And there's a sense in which you're going to have to take up the cross. You see, the Lord is indicating that if this man is going to follow the Lord, there's a price involved. And it's not the easy believism that we have in Ulster today, where you put up your hand and you pray a prayer and you just go back to your old life. You're saved now. No, the Lord says to this man, yes, if you're going to be a disciple, if you're going to be a convert, you will have to follow me. But do you understand anything of the price that is involved? I don't even have a place to lay my head. And this is the Son of God. This is the Prince of Glory. And so he's indicating that there's a very real cost involved. Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 and 25. Those wonderful verses. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what is a man profited if he shall gain the... Or what is a man... lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And so he's saying, listen, there's a price here. You'll need to take up your cross. And I wonder tonight, have you taken up the cross? The Lord's head was wearied in humanity. He knew what it was to be tired. He knew what it was at the end of a long day just to long for a place to lay his head and to lay down and get some rest. But the Lord's head was wearied in humanity. He didn't enjoy that during his years of ministry. The Lord's head wearied in humanity. But if you turn over to Matthew 26, there's a verse that we looked at a number of weeks ago, and it reminds us of the Lord's head anointed in ministry. Matthew 26 and verse number 7. There came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. Now, we know that this is the home of two sisters, Mary and Martha, and then their brother, Lazarus. And here Mary comes in again, and as she often does, she just worships the Lord, and she sits at the Lord's feet, and this occasion she breaks her alabaster box, giving her utmost for his highest. And she anoints the Lord's head. And over in Mark chapter 14, verse 8, the parallel passage, whenever people began to criticize, as they will do if you mean to go through with God, the Lord says, "She hath wrought a good work in me. She hath come beforehand to anoint me for my burial." And he was pointing ultimately to the cross, to the crucifixion. And that was the crowning act of his ministry. And so the Lord was showing, even through this woman's actions, that he was the one who was anointed of God. He was the Christ. You see, the word Christ, it means anointed one. It's the Greek counterpart of the Old Testament Hebrew word Messiah. And here's a woman, and she comes and she anoints the head of the Lord Jesus Christ before his fellows, and it was showing that not only was the Lord's head wearied in humanity, but the Lord's head was anointed in ministry. You remember how whenever the Lord was baptized in the River Jordan, that the Spirit of God descended from heaven in bodily shape like a dove, and it abode upon him. It didn't leave him. And even the very Son of God, as God ordained him to preach to the captives, to those who were bound in the prison house of sin, the Spirit of God came upon him. Tells us in Isaiah 61 verse 1, that messianic prophecy, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach." Jesus Christ was a Spirit-anointed preacher. Do you remember the psalmist David? Psalm 23, 5, "Thou anointest my head with oil." Again speaking subtly to those who would listen of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he had a Spirit-anointed ministry. And folks, that's what we need in this land tonight. Men that are anointed in prayer, in preaching. We have been talking about this on Tuesday nights. That this is the thing that makes the difference. You can go to Bible college. You can get the degrees. You can pass your exams. You can have the collar around your neck. You can have the ordination certificates. But the thing that makes the difference is the anointing of God's Spirit. And this is what we need in our land tonight. Not sermons, but messages from heaven. Not preachers, but prophets that the Lord has sent and the Lord has anointed. And we need this, folks, in our congregation here. And we need this in our mission in September, just down the road. We need the Spirit of God to anoint the ministry of this church. We need the Lord to anoint us in prayer, in teaching Sunday school, in knocking doors. We need the Spirit of the Lord. "For without me," the Lord says, "you can do nothing." And the Lord's head was wearied in humanity, anointed in ministry. Everything that the Lord said, everything that the Lord did, every action that the Lord wrought was anointed by God, approved by the Lord. His preaching. Whenever he came and he cried, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," there was an anointing there that the scribes and the religious men didn't have. As he went about doing good, there was an anointing there that the rest of the religious crowd didn't have. People saw that he was different. As he went and he showed the power that he had, there was a holy anointing. You see, the devil has power, but the Lord had power to change people's lives and to make them holy. The Lord's head, wearied in humanity, anointed in ministry, but the Lord's head as well, Matthew 27, 29, crowned in humility. It tells us there in Matthew 27, verse number 29, "And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head." You think of it. Here's a man that has taken to himself a humanity that he might save humanity. Here's a man that is anointed in ministry that he might preach, that he might touch, that he might heal. And what did the world do? They stripped him naked. They lashed his back with a whip. They opened it up like a ploughed field, and cruel men took time to select thorns and plait a crown of thorns that they might place it upon his brow. I can't remember exactly where I was at the time, but it might have been working in every home crusade, but I remember somebody showing me a little wreath that they had made from thorns that they had brought back from the land of Israel. And these thorns weren't like thorns you would get in a rose bush. These thorns were maybe 1 or 2 inches long. And they were extremely sharp. They were literally like needles. And he showed me this little crown of thorns. And then whenever we were in Israel ourselves, we saw the thorns growing out of the ground for ourselves. And I would say, in all honesty, it would be well nigh impossible for a man with his bare hands to plot a crown of thorns without drawing blood from his own hands. And they took that crown of thorns and they placed it upon his brow. And then they took a reed and they hit him on the head, and that would have just pushed that crown of thorns, and those needle-like thorns would have been pushed into his scalp and then do his temples. And the amazing thing is that the Lord let them do it. I often wonder why. And I just wonder, was it an object lesson to the world? You see, if you trace the ministry of the Lord Jesus, whenever he was preaching, he often pointed to things that people could relate to and people could understand. One occasion he used a fish. Another occasion he used a coin. On another occasion, he pointed to a sower, the different types of ground. But you'll remember, perhaps, if you know your history of the Old Testament, that whenever Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, God had made a perfect world. And whenever sin entered into the world, part of the curse upon humanity and upon the earth was found in Genesis 3, 17 and 18. Whenever God said, "Cursed is the ground for thy sake." And he went on to say that the ground would bring forth thorns and thistles and briars. You see, thorns are symbolic of the curse. And as these men plaited a crown of thorns, they should have crowned him with jewels, with diamonds, with gold, with diadems, but instead, they mockingly and scathingly crowned him with thorns, and his head was crowned in humility. And he opened not his mouth. And symbolically, he was showing to the world that the curse was being placed upon him as he went to Calvary in humility. And then you read on in the next verse, Matthew 27, verse 30. The Lord's head has been crowned in humility. But you'll notice in verse 30 that it says, "And they spit on him, spat in his face, and took the reed and smote him on the head." So the Lord's head was not only crowned in humility, but afflicted and smitten in mockery. They took a reed, and it wasn't enough to open up his back. It wasn't enough to spit upon him. It wasn't enough to pluck the beard out of his cheeks. It wasn't enough to crown him. But above and beyond that, they began to smite him on top of the head. I don't know if you've ever been punched in the face before or hit on top of the head, but it's a very humiliating experience. I can remember as a little boy in school, a teacher hitting you on top of the head with a ruler as people looked on, and it's humiliating. And that's what they did to the Son of God, mocking him, laughing at him as he stood there naked and was scoffed at and was laughed at. They mocked the Lord, and they took the reed and they smote him on the head. They mocked his person. Even as he hung upon the cross, "If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us." They mocked his office. "This is the King of the Jews." They mocked his work. "Oh, he saved others. Let him save himself." You know, every time we sin against the Lord, having the knowledge of the gospel, we're smiting the Lord again in mockery. You see, I wasn't physically there 2,000 years ago. But yet I can still say, behold a man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. And yet in the midst of it all, the prophecy of Isaiah 53:7 was filled that he is led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. And that's very graphic language. And I didn't really understand the full import of that language until one day I was given the privilege of visiting a very large sheep farm. Again, South Australia. And there were thousands and thousands of sheep across this paddock. And truth be told, the farmer, if you'd ask him how many acres of land do you have, he probably wouldn't have been able to put a figure on it, because out there the land just goes on and on and on. And they literally spend all summer shearing these sheep. And the sheep come into like a pen, into a fold, and then it goes into like a bottleneck. And one by one, the sheep are brought into the shearing station. And outside of the station, the sheep are making so much noise. They're jumping over one another. There's noise, and if you were close enough, you wouldn't be able to hear yourself speak or even think. But once the sheep is brought into the shearing station, and the farmer takes that sheep, and he lifts its front legs and he lifts it onto his back, the sheep just falls silent. And it's absolutely submissive to the one that is doing the shearing. And all you can hear is the noise of the clippers, the electric clippers, as the farmer takes the fleece off the sheep. And I didn't really understand as a sheep before her shears is done, because I'd never seen it. And you think how the Lord preached for 3 years. Spirit-anointed preaching. Cry aloud. Spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet. A man of strong cryings and tears. And yet whenever they put the crown upon his kingly brow. And he was crowned with humility. And he was afflicted in mockery. He openeth not his mouth. You say, why do you use the word afflicted? Well, again, that same verse, Isaiah 53:7, says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted. It literally means he was smitten. He was mocked physically. You imagine the pain. You imagine the suffering. But even beyond that, in the background, the voice of the mockers and the voice of the scoffers. And folks, this is your God. This is my God. This is our God, the servant king. He calls us now to follow him, to give our lives as a daily offering to worship the servant king, the Lord's head wearied in humanity, the Lord's head anointed in ministry, the Lord's head crowned in humility, the Lord's head afflicted in mockery. But John 19:30 makes reference to the Lord's head bowed in victory. It tells us over there that he had cried with a loud voice, saying, it is finished. And then after he had cried with a loud voice, he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. We made reference a couple of weeks ago to the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. How the prophet said in Psalm 22 that my heart within me is melted like wax. And we talked about the intensity of the crucifixion and the effect that that would have on a man's heart. And while the Lord had died and was clinically dead, there was certainly in my mind and in my convictions, there was a supernatural aspect to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it tells us there in John 19, verse number 30, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And listen to the grammar, listen to the language of the verse, he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The Lord died supernaturally. You see, Jesus Christ said in John chapter 10, verses 17 and verse 18, he says, no man taketh my life from me. I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. to lift it up. And whenever Jesus Christ knew that divine justice had been satisfied, and he had bore our sins upon his own body in the tree, he supernaturally bowed his head. His head didn't lull, it didn't flop. But the Lord lifted his eyes to heaven, bowed his head in an act of worship, and yielded up his spirit and said, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." No man took his life from him. At that moment in time, he yielded it up. Despite everything that the crowd had done, the Lord's life, and the Lord's life did not end until he decided whenever it was time to do so. It's an amazing thing. He gave his life. Having satisfied divine justice, he bowed his head in victory. I love that verse of Scripture in Luke 14:17. "Behold, a certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant out at supper time to say to them that were bidden, 'Come, for all things are now ready.' And as soon as the Lord had bowed his head," friends, we can say tonight that all things are now ready. A sacrifice has been made. That sacrifice has been accepted. Divine justice has been satisfied. The blood of a sinless substitute has been shed. God's anger, God's justice, God's holiness, all satisfied at the cross. And the Lord says, tonight it's finished. No more sacrifice for sins. And everything that you need to get right with God, to be brought into a right standing with God, can be found at the cross. I've probably given the illustration before, but it bears repetition. Do you remember Mount Carmel, 1 Kings 17? Elijah put all the pieces of the sacrifice upon the altar, all the stones in place. And whenever he had offered his prayer, the Bible says that the fire of heaven fell and consumed the sacrifice and licked up the water that was in the trench. The sacrifice was consumed. And that was the case every morning, every evening, whenever the sacrifice was placed upon the altar of the tabernacle and the temple, the sacrifice was consumed. But whenever Jesus Christ went to Calvary, the fire of God's wrath fell. We know that it was a once-for-all sacrifice, because the fire did not consume the sacrifice. The sacrifice consumed the fire. And the Lord knew that he could now bow his head in victory. Then just over the page, John chapter 20 and verse number 7 makes reference to the Lord's head unveiled in majesty. John 20, verse number 1, it says, "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early." I like that. The first day of the week. The New Testament, the Christian Sabbath, and here's Mary Magdalene, and she's there early. She's not straggling into things 20 minutes late like I did this evening, or 10 minutes late. She's there early. First day of the week, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre. "And seeth the stone taken away from the door of the sepulchre. And she come running, and she came to Simon Peter and the other disciples whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, 'They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him.'" Now here's Mary Magdalene. The Bible says that out of her body the Lord cast out seven devils. Her life was transformed by Jesus Christ. As such, she became a woman of tremendous devotion and thankfulness and worship. Whenever the Lord was being crucified and all the disciples forsook him and fled, the Lord was on the cross and Mary Magdalene's there at the foot of the cross. And she's also the first one at the tomb. And yet how discouraged she is, because the Lord's not there. She jumps to conclusions. We do that in life, don't we? We think that the Lord's going to do something. We feel that this is the way it's going to be. I'll go to the tomb, I'll get permission, and I'll get in and I'll see him. But the stone's rolled away and the Lord's gone, and things just haven't worked out the way Mary Magdalene thought. It was the same with the two on the road to Emmaus. Do you remember the Lord came along? They didn't recognize him. And they began to talk, and they says, "Well, you know, it's 3 days since all these things have happened, and you know, all our hopes are dashed and all our hopes are gone." But yet out of the despair and out of the hopelessness of Mary Magdalene's heart, they went back to the tomb. with the disciples. And it says in verse number 7, and they saw the napkin that was round his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. It's an incredible thing. They went to the tomb, into the sepulchre. They saw the linen clothes there lying. And then they saw the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the clothes, but wrapped in a place by itself. You see, some people say that the Lord didn't really rise from the grave, rise from the dead. They'll say that his body was taken. But if his body was taken, why are the clothes still there? And why is the napkin that was round about his head in a different part of the tomb entirely? And why are the clothes neat? And why are the clothes tidy? And why is the napkin sitting somewhere else neat and tidy? You see, the fact that things were as they were, and the Lord's napkin that was round about his head is here, and the clothes are here, and they're sitting folded, and they're neat and tidy, indicates to me that it is strong evidence that the Lord had risen from the grave, and the body was not stolen, and no longer is that head veiled, but the head is unveiled in glorious majesty, because up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with the saints to reign. We have a risen and a glorified Savior tonight. That head that was once crowned with thorns is now unveiled in majesty. And the Lord, you'll know, came to his disciples, came to Mary, and came to the two on the road to Emmaus, and revealed himself. And they saw the Lord's face unveiled in majesty. But then in Revelation, we read on about the Lord's head exalted in eternity. Revelation chapter 1, verse number 14. John is on the Isle of Patmos, and he has this wonderful vision of a glorified Savior, a resurrected Lord. And he says in Revelation chapter number 1 and verse 14, his head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as flames of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And you'll notice as well, it tells us in verse 10 that John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. You see, friends, the Lord's day still stands. Mary got to the tomb on the first day of the week. The Lord rose on the first day of the week. The Spirit came at Pentecost on the first day of the week. The disciples met together to break bread on the first day of the week. They brought their tithes and thank offerings unto the Lord on the first day of the week. And here in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10, John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. You see, there is still a Lord's day, Christian Sabbath. And John sees this vision of an exalted Savior, the Lord's head exalted in eternity. His head and his hairs were white like wool and white as snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. And friends, it just ties in with the vision that Daniel saw in Daniel chapter 7, verse number 9. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. Daniel saw it, and the Lord saw it. The hair of his head as pure wool. You know, this reminds us that the Lord is, as Daniel says, the Ancient of Days, the one who is without beginning, and the one who is without end, the one who came into this earth and was anointed in ministry, was wearied in humanity, was afflicted in mockery, was crowned in humility, who bowed his head in victory, who was unveiled in majesty. He is now exalted in eternity. And John saw him, and by the eye of faith we see him tonight in Scripture. But there's one final thought, and that is Christ's head, honored in glory. Revelation chapter 14, and the verse number 14. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. Daniel says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. You see, friends, tonight it's just like the hymn writer says, isn't it? The hair that once was crowned with thorns is crowned with glory now. A royal diadem adorns the mighty victor's brow. John says, I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And upon the cloud sat one like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. Folks, again, this is our God. Head no longer bowed in victory. Head no longer afflicted in mockery. Head no longer crowned in humility, but that head unveiled in majesty, exalted in eternity, and honored and crowned in glory. And John says, I saw him sitting upon a cloud. Revelation 1:7, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. See, Revelation 14:14, speaking of that day. Whenever the clouds in the atmospheric heavens will be rolled back as a scroll, and coming in clouds of glory sits one, the Son of Man, triumphant o'er the grave, taking vengeance upon all them that know not God or obey not the gospel, coming for his own. Friends, I wonder where you stand before him tonight, the Lord's head, crowned in glory. Before you ever see the Lord's head crowned in glory, you need to see the Lord's head afflicted in mockery and crowned in humility. You need to get to the cross. You need to realize that this was for me. I come as a sinner to Christ. I realize that all that mockery, all that shame, all that scoffing, it was for me alone. The Savior left his glorious throne. And it was for me that he came to die. And it was for me that he rose again from the grave. Folks, I trust that you'll see him in eternity. I trust that you'll see my Savior in all his glory. And I pray and trust that by faith that even tonight you'll come, if you don't know him, and bow your head at his feet and experience the joy of God's salvation. We'll not sing anymore, our time is gone, but let's just still our hearts in the Lord's presence. Let's pray together. Our Father, tonight we thank thee for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee, Lord God, for those hands that created all things and yet that were nailed to a Roman cross. We thank thee, O God, for those feet that were nailed to a cross, and yet tonight, O God, all things are under his feet. We thank thee, Lord, for that face that set itself like a flint to go to Jerusalem, and yet was marred more than any man's. We thank thee, O God, for that heart that loved sinners, and yet was melted like wax. We thank thee, O God, for that head that was anointed and wearied. And even that head, O God, that was afflicted, and that head that was bowed. And yet, Lord, tonight, that head that is crowned and exalted. We thank thee for everything that Jesus Christ is, for all that he has done. Lord, we pray that thou wilt speak to hearts. Help us that know and love the Lord to serve thee better. Forgive us, Lord, for our shortcomings, and help us, Lord, every day to crown thy head with diadem. We pray, Lord, for those that are not saved, that you'll speak to them tonight. Bring them to thyself. May the Spirit of God speak on. In the Savior's name we pray.